We saw at the end, in chapter 1, at the end of, we saw last week, at the end of chapter 1, that Paul begins to speak about his ministry. We saw in this letter that Paul has been speaking about Christ. That's what this letter is about, the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Because if we are to live Christian lives that honor God, if we live lives that please God, that bring Him honor and glory, and indeed if we are to live lives that bring joy to our hearts, that bring pleasure to us, then those lives have to be Christ-centered. And if our lives are not Christ-centered, they're not totally focused upon Christ, well, there is no glory to God and there is no joy to man. Do you know, can I just say this, as Christians, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the Christian life is a joyful life. The Christian life is a life of pleasure. The Bible says, you know, in the book of Psalms, how the psalmist writes about the Lord, and he says, in your presence there are pleasures forevermore. And you look at the saints in heaven. What are the saints in heaven doing? They're actually enjoying themselves. There is joy in heaven. There is pleasure in heaven because they are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Himself. This is why when we have descriptions of heaven in the Bible, we don't have descriptions of the furniture or the place itself or what is in the place or a description of this might be here, that might be there. We are told Christ is in heaven and God's people meet with Christ and He is the joy of His people. Now, what had happened in the church in Colossae? They had gone away from Christ. That doesn't mean they were no longer saved. Of course they were saved. When the apostle writes this letter, he says in chapter 1 and verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. They are believers. But believers lose their focus. Believers go away from Christ. And believers begin to focus on other things. Believers begin to focus on hymn books, on Bible versions. Believers begin to focus on times of worship. Believers begin to focus on all kinds of other things. We begin to make a whole set of rules and regulations for ourselves. We begin to have dress code and we begin to have, you know, when you come to church, this is how church is to be conducted. And so many human rules come in. And we begin to focus in on human rules. Now, this was the problem of the church in Colossae. The church in Colossae were Christians. They loved the Lord Jesus, yes, and they were saved by faith in Christ. But they'd gone away from this focus on Christ, and all manner of rules and regulations and all manner of ideology and philosophy had come in. Paul writes about this in this letter. And Paul says, now look, you've got all these rules. If you look at chapter 2 and from verse 20, he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So they'd gone away from this focus on Christ into rules and regulations and philosophy. And Paul says now, you come back with your focus on Christ. And we saw in chapter 1 from verse 15, how he speaks about the person of Christ, about the work of Christ, and in this passage, about his ministry. Now, this is a very, very important passage, this passage that we've read, chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. Because we're reading about Paul's ministry to fellow Christians. How did Paul minister to his fellow Christians? What did he do when he met with his fellow Christians? What did he do when he wrote letters to his fellow Christians? What was his goal? What was he trying to do? You notice how he writes about this ministry. He says in verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. You see, he's speaking about his ministry. He's saying, look, brothers and sisters, we may never have met because he'd never been to Colossae. He didn't know the people in Colossae personally. He says, we may never have met, we've never seen each other face to face. But he says, I want you to know that I, Paul, he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. I'm laboring in the Lord for you. I'm ministering to you, he says. He's speaking about his ministry to them. Now, it's a hugely important passage. Because, as I said last week, there are these places where Paul is an example to all Christians. There are places in which we can't say we follow Paul's example because Paul was an apostle. An apostle, for example, wrote the New Testament. We don't go around writing Holy Scripture today. Holy Scripture has been written, it's done. So there was an aspect of Paul's ministry which is done and finished as an apostle. But then there are aspects of Paul's ministry which are there as an example for us. Writing to the Corinthians, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. He clearly is an example. And here is a passage where we learn about Paul's ministry that we might learn how to minister to each other. We are Christians and we fellowship with each other. We visit each other. We meet with each other in places like this. We meet each other for prayer. We meet each other for Bible study. Wednesday evening we gather and we sit in a circle. We read the scriptures and we fellowship with each other. What are we to do when we meet with fellow Christians? Tomorrow you meet with a fellow Christian for a cup of coffee. Or you invite a family to your house for lunch over the Christmas period. You think to yourself, well, there's a person in the church, a family in the church, and they're alone, and I'll invite them to my house for Christmas. And so you have fellowship with a fellow Christian. What should we be doing? What is the nature and the purpose of Christian ministry? I'm always grateful when members of the church come to visit me. I love it when members come to visit or when I go to visit. But what is the purpose of these visits? What is the purpose of Christian fellowship? Well, in verses 2 and 3, Paul outlines three things. There are three things that he did when he ministered to Christians. And I commend them to you as great things to do. When you meet with a fellow Christian, have these three things in mind and say to yourself, when I meet with a fellow Christian, I'm going to do at least one of these three things. There are three things that Paul did when he ministered to fellow Christians. In the first place, Paul wanted Christians to be encouraged. He wanted Christians to be encouraged. Do you see this? He says in verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. He says, I have this struggle for you. Well, what is the nature of this struggle? What is the purpose of this struggle? Verse 2, that, so that, in order that, their hearts may be encouraged. This is his goal, isn't it? You can see this is what he's saying. He's saying, when I write letters to you, I'm saying to myself, write letters of encouragement. When I visit a church, I'm saying to myself, Paul, when you go to visit that church in Galatia or Rome or Corinth, go with the purpose to encourage. When I meet fellow Christians, I'm in prison and a fellow Christian comes to visit. Epaphroditus comes to visit. Timothy comes to visit. Luke comes to visit. When people come to visit, I say to myself, Paul, encourage them. Do you know, friends, we have an enemy. And one of his greatest weapons, if not the greatest weapon, is discouragement. One of the reasons why Christians are joyless, one of the reasons why Christians are ineffective in their testimony, in their evangelism, one of the reasons why an entire nation, the church, may be ineffective, half-hearted, discouragement. The devil uses discouragement mercilessly. It is one of his greatest weapons. Have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? I think it's such a sad thing. Christians of a past generation, every Christian would have a copy of Pilgrim's Progress. It's the second best-selling book in the world after the Bible. And Christians would read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And Christians would read about this journey that Christian had from his town of unbelief when he meets evangelist, and evangelist says, this is the way to the cross. And he goes to the cross and his burden is rolled off. And then he makes his way to the celestial city. All these experiences that he had. And the number of times you read about how he got discouraged. He gets into the slough of despond. And he meets this giant who seeks to discourage him and drive him to suicide. Bunyan, being a Puritan, and the Puritans had a wonderful insight into human nature and into the tools that the devil uses against Christians. I love reading the Puritans. My children say to me, Dad, you live in the 17th century. You only ever seem to read 17th century books. Well, I love the Puritans because they had such an insight into my heart. They had such an insight into the fight that I have daily. And Bunyan knew this. And so Bunyan brings all this out and he says, you're in the Christian life, there is going to be discouragement. And Paul obviously knew this. Paul had had dealings with Christians. Paul had planted churches. Wednesday evening, we're studying Acts of the Apostles. And we find he goes to Galatia. And God blesses his ministry. And churches are planted. And Paul, in his second missionary journey, goes to Greece. And churches are planted. He goes to Ephesus. Church is planted. And so, when he's in prison writing these letters, there are all these churches. And he knows that their great, great battle is discouragement. And so Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. He says, I wrestle in myself. I work hard at this. Can I ask you this? Do you work hard at Christian fellowship? Do you work hard at seeking to serve your fellow Christian? Do you say to yourself, I'm a Christian, there are others in my church who are Christians, I need to make an effort in order to fellowship with them. I need to make an effort to minister to them. I need to make an effort to visit them, to invite them round, to meet with them for coffee. It is an effort. It's sometimes an inconvenience, but I need to make an effort. I can't just go home, shut the door and stay at home all day. I'm not an island. No man is an island. I need to make an effort. I need to expend energy in making sure that I'm somehow involved in ministering to my fellow Christians. Do we ever think like that? Paul did. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, what efforts I'm making for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Why? That their hearts may be encouraged. Can I encourage you to do this, friends? Can we make an effort at Christian fellowship? Can we make an effort at encouraging others? You don't have to discourage your fellow Christians. The devil is already doing it. You don't have to discourage. Christians. You may be sure the devil is already at work discouraging Christians. This is why we need to do what Paul is doing here. Encourage fellow Christians. The second thing that Paul does in his ministry as Christians, to Christians, Paul wanted Christians to be united in love. You notice how verse 2 unpacks. Number 1, that their hearts may be encouraged. Number 2, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. I'll come back to that part in a minute. But that middle little phrase there, being knit together in love. You see, he's looking at these Christians, and he knows that just as the devil will discourage people, so the devil will also divide God's people. If you have division, now we've all known this, we've all been in churches where there have been divisions, some more than others. Can I just say this? I praise God. I've never been in a church where we've had major, major divisions. And I honestly praise God for that. And I look back at my Christian life and I think, Lord, you've been very gracious to me, actually. It's remarkable that I've never been in a church where there's been a major split, where there's been divisions, where members' meetings have been nasty, where people have stood up and spoken things and so on. I honestly praise God for this. I've not known such things. But then you hear about things, and you know, because I have friends who come and talk to me about these things, and how the churches divide, a local church divides. And sometimes you look at the situation and you say, all right, you want some help, I'll see if I can give you some help. Let's go and talk to the people. What is the division about? And honestly, nobody seems to be able to identify the point of division. It isn't doctrine, it isn't a particular public sin or anything like that. And you sometimes wonder, what is all this? Is it just personal preference? Is it that people just have a personal preference for a version or certain music or certain songs or certain way of worship or something like that? But there is division. And the devil will always seek to divide Christ's church. A discouraged church and a divided church is an ineffective church. We know in the New Testament that there were churches which were in danger of being divided. And Paul took divisions very, very seriously. If you turn back to just a page to Philippians and chapter 4. It's a very, very interesting passage in Philippians and chapter 4. And he says in verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Here is an apostle in prison in Rome. And here is a church in Philippi, hundreds of miles away. Now, there's two women in the church who don't seem to agree. We don't know the nature of the problem, but there are two women who don't seem to agree, and Paul hears about this. And Paul doesn't say, for goodness sake, you know, you're troubling me about two women in a local church somewhere who don't agree. Are you seriously trying to tell me that I need to expend energy and time writing about this? He doesn't think like that, you see. He knows that this could develop into something big. And that whole passage of Philippians chapter 4, from verse 2 all the way to verse 9 is addressing this issue. And there's some wonderful advice here about Christians. I love particularly those verses from verse 8. Look at what he says in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers, he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellency, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He's addressing Christians and he's saying, you can find fault in your fellow Christians just like that. It's not difficult to find fault. You know, you can find things in your fellow Christians that will annoy you is an inconvenience to you and you don't like about it and so on. Finding such things is not difficult. But he says, you don't do that. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Because he says we need to maintain unity in the local church. Can I make an appeal to you? We as a local church are entering a phase in our history where we may be making huge changes to this church. It's possible we'll be moving. It's possible we'll be moving again in a little while. It's possible a whole new church will come into being and a whole new work will begin. I think that's very, very possible. And the devil will begin to sow discouragement and division from day one. He will seek to divide us. He will seek to discourage us. He will seek to bring to your attention the things that annoy you, the things that you find an inconvenience, the things that you find, dislikable about a person, and focus on these things. And Paul says, no. He worked that Christians might be united. So, what do we do when we seek to minister to one another? You go and visit a fellow Christian, you invite a Christian to your home, you meet a Christian for coffee or something like that. What do you do? Well, here is your first goal. Seek to encourage others. Secondly, seek to promote unity. And then the third thing in this passage, Paul wanted Christians to grow in the knowledge of God's grace. That's basically what he's saying in the third part of verse 2. Verse 2, you see, is in three parts. The first part, your hearts may be encouraged. The second part, being knit together in love. And then the third part, the end of verse 2, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery which is in Christ. That's quite a mouthful. And he unpacks this in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, what is he saying here? He's talking, of course, about Christ. We saw this last week when we looked at this mystery, God's mystery. And he says, God's mystery is Christ, the Savior of the world. God's mystery is Christ who will come into the world and build a kingdom, a worldwide kingdom. All nations, all tribes, all tongues, saved by faith in Christ. The spiritual children of Abraham, not the physical protege of Abraham. And he develops this here. And he says, I'm struggling for you people. I'm working hard for you Christians that you may reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery which is in Christ. Well, the way I've worded it is, he wants them to grow in the knowledge of God's grace. He wants them to grow in the knowledge of Christ. He wants them to know, to grow in the knowledge of the treasures of God in Christ. Because this is the Christian life. How do you live as a Christian? You grow in your knowledge of Christ. You know Christ and you know Him more daily. How do you grow as a Christian? You grow in your knowledge of Christ. You grow in your knowledge of His love for you. And this is something that the Holy Spirit does. This is His great work. Do you notice how the devil gets everywhere, gets in everywhere and distorts everything? And there are Christians today that speak about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and experiences of the Holy Spirit. And we praise God for that because we want to be a church that's focused on the Holy Spirit and His person and His work. But then when people speak about the Holy Spirit, they're immediately taken up with miracles and with gifts and with worship and exciting worship and energetic worship and so on. And they forget the focus. Why did the Holy Spirit come? The Holy Spirit came to minister Christ to us. That was the one goal he had when he was sent by Christ, to make Christ known, to minister Christ to us, to reveal Christ to us, to reveal the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, the mercy of Christ, to reveal the glory of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the majesty of Christ, the wonders of Christ, knowing Him and loving Him and becoming like Him and growing in Him and growing more and more like Him. All of this, the work of the Holy Spirit, ministering Christ to us. Have you ever had Christian fellowship where you speak about Christ? And how lovely that is. Okay, you meet with a fellow Christian, and your conversation, you're talking, and he or she, they tell you, "Oh, I've been reading a book about Christ." And I always rejoice because I read books about Christ. And, "Oh, well, tell me what book you read." And if I'm having an absolutely wonderful day, they will say, "I've been reading John Owen on Christ." And I immediately rise up because I love this Puritan theologian called John Owen and his writings on Christ. And I wish more people would read about Christ in John Owen's writings. And so you begin to say, "Tell me what you learned." Doesn't matter who it was, doesn't matter which writer it was, whether it was Sinclair Ferguson, Lloyd Jones, because they all wrote wonderfully about Christ. "Tell me what you learned about Christ." And you talk about Christ. You know, you're not talking about problems in the church, problem characters in the church, or cricket, or football, or whatever. You're talking about Christ. "Tell me about Christ. What did you learn about Christ?" And your fellowship is Christ-centered. And they tell you about their experiences of Christ. And they tell you about what they've learned about Christ. Well, that's a blessing, isn't it? I had a conversation with a Christian recently. And just in the course of the conversation, out of the blue, this person said, "I heard the other day somebody say, 'God is humble.' Do you know, that thought hasn't left me. And I'm still, I love that thought. God is humble. Christ is humble." And of course, Matthew chapter 11, "I'm low in the, I've forgotten the phrase, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Because I'm meek and I'm of lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." There's a beautiful picture of Christ, isn't it? How humble He is. He's exalted in heaven. Yes, He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Yes, all the angels are worshipping Him. Yes, all the saints in heaven are worshipping Him. Yes, all the saints on earth are worshipping Him. And He is the beloved of the Father. But He is humble in heart. And He looks at you in your situation with your problems, your difficulties, your anxieties. And He doesn't say, "Well, I'm the great King and all these angels are worshipping me and all these saints are worshipping me. And you come to me with your anxieties and your problems. What is all this?" He doesn't talk like that. He actually comes to you and He says, "I understand your problems. I understand your issues. Let's work through this." He is humble. He's lowly of heart. You see, you get these pictures of Christ, just a conversation like that. And this is what Paul wanted to do in his ministry. He wanted to encourage Christians. He wanted Christians to be united in love. And he wanted Christians to grow in their knowledge of God's grace, specifically to grow in their knowledge of Christ. I don't think that's a difficult list to memorize. Why not have that as your goal, okay? 31st of December is coming, 1st of January is coming. Do you make New Year resolutions? Well, why not make this your resolution? 2024, I'm going to make efforts to fellowship with Christians, to seek fellowship. I've tended to be isolationist. I've tended not to really seek fellowship. I've tended to cut myself off from other Christians and so on. I'm going to seek. I'm going to put myself out. I'm going to actually seek to visit Christians, to invite Christians, to meet with Christians. And when I do, I'm going to have these three goals that I'm going to put into action. I'm going to encourage my fellow Christians. I'm going to seek to promote unity in the local church. And I'm going to speak about Christ and to promote Christ-likeness in my fellow Christians. Does that sound like a good goal to have? I think it is. That was Paul's goal in meeting with his fellow Christians.